Kings chapter 15, verse 15 through 22 tonight. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. These utensils were the things that were used in the temple, like the spades and the meat forks and meat hooks and things like that. They were all gold covered, and they were of great value, but not only because of the spiritual, but even because of the gold. And, you know, if you were to, the amount that was used to make these utensils was, it was quite costly. And so there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Timbaran, the son of Hezron, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Micaiah, and all Chernaroth with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and he remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones of timber from Ramah, which Baasha had used for building with them. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. All right. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight? So again, we're talking about King Asa, you know, picking up where we left off last week. And, you know, for the most part, at the very beginning of his reign, he was a good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. At first glance here, it looks like Asa is showing respect for the things that were dedicated to the Lord by bringing them into the house of God. But as we read on, I think it's apparent that Asa had become very careless in his walk with the Lord, and it became evident by what he did. The fact that the Lord sent Baasha, the king of Israel, to war against him is, I think, another evidence of the fact that he was not walking the way he should. And the Bible says, when a man's ways please God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But Baasha, he fortified Ramah, which was located 6 miles north of Jerusalem. And this was an outpost that he would be able to basically monitor all the people of the northern kingdom to make sure that they were not going down to Jerusalem to stay. You see, because to them, one of the most valuable commodities was people. You know, but it was also set up basically because he had plans to launch an attack against Judah. Because there was, again, God had put it within his heart. Now, after all that the Lord had done for Asa, you would think that he would have called the people together to confess their sin, to seek the Lord, and to learn about what to do about this situation. You know, because that's basically what he did before. He encouraged the people to pray and seek the Lord. But instead, in his moment of unbelief, he resorts to politics. We hear the terminology all the time in politics. We need to compromise. You need to compromise. But folks, that's man's way. That is not God's way. The Bible tells us, God says, "I change not." So really, there's no room for compromise in the kingdom of God. So what he did, though, is he took the dedicated treasures of the temple and gave them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And he entered into a pact with a pagan nation. So there is definitely a faith lesson for us here. Remember 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Then there's a verse of scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 6, that says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces." It's too bad that he didn't know this verse of scripture in his day, because now he's going to be beholden to the king of Syria. Previously, Syria had been beaten by King David, but now he's been put in a position of power and to lord it over him. To the carnal mind, this makes complete sense, you know, that you have an ally, somebody who will come alongside you. But again, remember, God's ways are not ours. Before the Babylonians actually were taken away captive, before the Babylonians took away captive Judah, Judah basically made a pact with Egypt to deliver them from Nebuchadnezzar's armies. Was God happy with that? No, he wasn't happy with it. And the reason why is because they should have sought the Lord for their deliverance. God was always faithful to those who called upon his name to deliver them. So Asa falls into the same trap, and this begins a dangerous precedence for him in his life, where he will seek other sources to help him instead of the Lord. And this is what can happen to each and every one of us as believers too, if we are not careful. So Asa followed the bad example of making an unholy alliance, and he insisted that Ben-Hadad lie and break his treaty with Israel. So Ben-Hadad took the silver and the gold that was from the temple, broke his promise to Israel, and helped Judah. My question is this: why in the world would you think that you could trust him if you saw him lie and break a treaty already? You see, so Asa took the building materials that Baasha used to fortify Ramah, and I'm sure he is probably, you know, thinking, what a great king I am, and what I've collected from this, the spoils I've collected. And he built Mizpah and Gibeah, thinking that these new military sites would make their position even more secure. And so it seemed like everybody at this particular time was happy with the results of this alliance, everyone except the Lord. Asa had previously been told by a prophet to trust the Lord and not to trust in others. And that's really recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1 through 9. It says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Obed, and he went to meet Asa, and he said to them, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For a long time Israel had been without the true God, without the teaching priests, and without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out or to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversary. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage, and he removed the abominable idols that were from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those who dwelt with them from the Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with him. Incidentally, I think that this is another evidence here, because a lot of people talk about the lost 10 tribes of Israel, but we notice a lot of those tribes came back to Judah. And so there's no lost tribes. God knows exactly where they are. So the Lord raised up another prophet by the name of Hanani, who would come along and who would say this in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7 through 10. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa the king of Judah and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have war." So here's the judgment of God who comes upon him. "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." So again, we see the prophet's message was pretty clear. If Asa had relied upon the Lord, the army of Judah would have defeated both Syria and Israel. Instead, Judah gained a few towns, just a few mere towns. And the Lord's treasury basically was robbed. And the king was now a sinful king who had a sinful alliance with the king of Syria. Now the king had done a foolish thing, hiring the Syrians. Judah would pay for that mistake for years to come, and Syria would be a serious thorn in their flesh, a constant problem for the kingdom of Judah. But the fundamental problem was not Judah's lack of defenses, but it was the king's lack of faith. Unlike David, whose heart was sincere and singular to the Lord, Asa became divided, one day trusting the Lord and the next trusting in the arm of the flesh. Now Asa also revealed the wickedness that was in his heart at this particular time by becoming angry and rejecting the prophet's message and putting him into prison. And apparently some of the people opposed Asa's foreign policy and basically his mistreatment of God's servant. And so it tells us that the king brutally oppressed them. So God, you know, he's faithful to give Asa time to repent. But what happened is he refused to do so. In the 39th year of Asa's reign, the Lord afflicted him with a disease in his feet. And apparently, it was an awful pain that he'd received. It most definitely was inconvenient for him. So what does he do? Once again, that precedence that he had set, he falls back on. He refuses to confess his sin and to seek the Lord God Jehovah. Instead, he turns to physicians. Listen to what the verse say in verse 23 through 24. "And the rest of the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And so Asa rested with his father and was buried with his father in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place." Now, as we just read, 2 years later, after he had died, Jehoshaphat began to reign. And most likely, Jehoshaphat reigned as a co-regent for the last few years of his father's life because he was just could not get around. You see, Asa was a man who had a good beginning, and he lived a life of faith in the beginning. But when he came to his final years, he lived in some unbelief here. Now, we're told in 2 Chronicles that the people made a very great bonfire for him in his honor. But in God's sight, all his works went up in smoke. You see, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 13 through 14, it says, "And so Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in a bed which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments, and made a very great burning for him." In other words, a big bonfire. I think that we should be minded of that verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 15, which says that Jesus is the only foundation and we need to take heed how we build on it. Here it says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." And I think this is a picture for us here. Asa had a challenge like no other king before him. And he purged and he reorganized the nation like no other king before him. And he urged the people to obey the law and to enter into a covenant with God. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 12 through 15, it says, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God with their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, whether great, small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shoutings and a trumpet and a ram's horn. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their hearts and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around." That is until this particular time when Asa fell. Now, we see here that he was righting some wrongs done by previous kings, like his grandfather Rehoboam. Rehoboam abandoned the Lord upon assuming office, immediately. 2 Chronicles 12 and 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him." So Asa, he reigned for 40 years, and for the most part, most of them were fruitful years. 2 Chronicles 15 and 17 says, "But the high places were not removed from Israel." In other words, he didn't do everything that he should have done. But it says, "Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal to the Lord all his days." Commentator Ray Steadman puts Asa's reign in perspective here. I want to read what he says. He said, "To put this in present-day terms, what King Asa did was to clean up the adult bookstores, close the massage parlors, confiscate all the pornographic films, close the adult movie theaters, jail the drug pushers, and restore the reading of the Bible in public prayer and schools and the courts of the land. All the degrading, disturbing, defiling things were put away, but they were not eliminated. Legislation does not change people's hearts. It does, however, inhibit the manifestations of evil in crime, in public shame and disgrace. The kingdom, therefore, entered a period of rest, a moral breathing spell as well, as a result of his legislation that he introduced." Now, although Asa's life ended tragically, he was still a good king historically, despite his bad mistake and poor choices later in his life. What he did was an act of foolishness, not an act of idolatry, however. 2 Chronicles 16 and 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly," he said to him. "Therefore, from now on you shall have wars." He said he had done foolishly. He was unfaithful for a moment here, but not faithless. His reign was not characterized by corruption, bloodshed, or idols. In fact, Asa was a decisive, aggressive, strong leader. But again, like I said, in the end, his strength, he used it in the wrong way. His downfall and his destruction was of his own making because he trusted in others and in himself. And I believe he became a victim of that sin that ensnares so many of us. And that sin is plain and simple, pride. There's an old fable in which a mighty oak tree, which stood over 100 years, finally was blown over by a storm. The tree fell into the river and floated it downstream until it came to rest along the reeds growing along the riverbank. The fallen giant asked the reeds in amazement, How is it that you are able to weather the storm that was too powerful for me, an oak tree, to withstand? And the reeds replied, all these years you stubbornly resisted the winds that swept your way. You took such pride in your strength that you refused to yield even a little bit. We, on the other hand, have not resisted the winds, but have always bent with them. We recognize the superior power of the wind, and so the harder the wind blew, the more we humbled ourselves before it. And that's the lesson we need to learn about Asa. You know, it indeed is a faith lesson for us, because he walked with God all of his life. But at the end, he had some struggles. God judged him with the disease in his feet and having wars and things like that. It goes right along with what we were reading in 1 Corinthians about taking heed what you, how you build. And how that, you know, if you're building with hay, wood, and stubble, what your works are going to be burned up. You'll be saved, but yet as by fire. Fire represents judgment. So we need to make sure that we continue to follow the Lord and trust in him and not lean on our own understanding. Now, verse 25 through 34 talks about Nadab, who was the son of Jeroboam. And we'll start in verse 25. It says, now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the sins which he had made Israel to sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belongs to the Philistine, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege at Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel to sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in the sin by which he made Israel sin. Now, at this particular point, historians write that the account of the kings of Israel here pretty much are going to be continued through the rest of this book here, but the accounts of the kings of Judah are not until later on in the other books. David's dynasty is only mentioned again when there's any kind of interaction between Judah and Israel. And these verses that we see here are Jeroboam's dynasty, and it leads to these others' dynasties that will crop up. And his dynasty is about to end, as was prophesied. Jeroboam reigned in Israel for 22 years, and he became a prime example in Scripture of what it is to be an evil king. He probably wasn't the worst, but you know, he certainly was an example of that. And Nadab inherited his father's corruption. And he inherited his throne as well. And he continued on in his sinful ways. He reigned for only 2 years when a conspiracy developed that led him to be assassinated by this man Baasha, who was a man from the tribe of Issachar. Now, remember he was the son of Ahijah. Well, there was another prophet by the name of Ahijah. This is a different Ahijah. This is a man from Issachar. And what you'll find is that Israel had dynasty after dynasty after dynasty after dynasty, whereas the king of Judah only had the one dynasty of David, the Davidic kingdom. And it almost died out, as we're going to see as we go on. However, God preserved it all the way through. Now, Nadab was with the army of Israel, and he was directing the siege of Gibbethon, which was a Philistine city in the south of Ekron. And this border city had been a source of friction between Israel and between the Philistines all their days, because it actually was given to them as an inheritance from the Lord. It belonged to the tribe of Dan, but it was taken from them. And it was considered a Levitical city as well. And so Nadab, he wanted to reclaim it back for Israel. That's why he's there. That's why he was fighting for it. But again, it was there that Baasha not only killed the king, but he seized the throne, and he proceeded to fulfill the prophecy of Ahijah, the prophet Ahijah, that Jeroboam's family would be completely wiped out because of the sin of Jeroboam. Now, as we've said before, if Jeroboam had obeyed the Lord, he would have enjoyed the blessings of the Lord for himself and for his family and for all the people of Israel. But because he sinned and caused the nation to sin, the Lord had to judge him and his descendants forever. You know, I'm reminded of a scripture that says, no man lives to himself or dies to himself. What we do has a direct impact upon even our loved ones. And so this was the end, tragic end of his dynasty. And again, I think the faith lesson here should be clear too. Had Jeroboam repented, I'm sure that he would have found grace, but he did not. Scripture tells us that God delights in mercy. And we are told that if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged with the world. But if we don't judge ourselves, we are judged with the world so that we won't be condemned with the world. The difference with us is that they were under the law. And the law demands 100% obedience. We are under grace. And we know that the law has been fulfilled for us through Jesus Christ. When he died upon that cross and he said, "It is finished," what he meant was that he kept the law 100% for us. We are under grace, and we are looked upon by God as his family. But we should always remember God's admonition to us as his family. This is how God deals with us now. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 17, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whose father does not chasten them? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyous at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet." In other words, get your life corrected, "so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Now, I know many people will look at this with Esau, and they say, "Well, this is talking about salvation." I don't believe it's talking about salvation. I think it's talking about the blessings of God upon their lives. Because I believe that what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary covers every sin, including the sins that are mentioned here, so that the Lord himself says, we are complete in him, you see. Now, one of the reasons why people get confused about this is because they do not rightly divide the Word of God. And they begin to look at things as though, well, this means that you're annihilated, that you're lost, and there's no hope for you. When in fact, it's not even talking about that. It's talking about chastening. It's talking about, you know, God judging you through chastening. You may suffer the loss of a lot of things, but you yourself will be saved, yet as by fire. No chastening is joyful, though. So we are to be laboring so that we can receive the full reward. Amen. And doing the things that please our Heavenly Father. You know. But you got to quit buying into the enemy's lies that says, oh, you're lost. You're hopeless. You can't be saved. He's a liar and he is a deceiver. We are complete in him. Without him, we can't do anything. We know that right well. But we are complete in him so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And as it says in the book of Romans, who can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? And it names all these different things. And basically, it asks a rhetorical question. And the answer to the question is that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The only way that you can lose your salvation is if you reject it and walk away from it. That's why the Bible tells us to hold fast to our confidence in what Christ Jesus has done for us. Because it hath great recompense of reward. Not because of who we are, what we have done, but because of what He has done. And again, as we rightly divide this, we look that back in those days, under the law, it was severe. And it shows us through the law the severity upon those who sinned, so that we would recognize the fact that we are a sinner, first of all, but also so that we would recognize the fact that God will chasten those He loves, those that belong to Him. My dad wasn't a very big guy, but he carried a big stick. And I had a fear and a reverence for my father, and yet I loved him. And so I understand what it means when it says that we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It just simply means that we need to honor, we need to respect our Heavenly Father and to recognize that He indeed will chasten you if you get out of line, if you belong to Him. But I believe the Father will go to great lengths to make sure that you don't walk away from Him. Remember that parable that the Lord said? He said, if anybody has 100 sheep and he loses one of them, will he not leave those 99 to go after that one? You know, that's the kind of love the Father has for you and I. But we got to remain in that love. Amen? Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer tonight?